Mallory, you just did a, I think she's already back out in the foyer, maybe back in the nursery. Oh, she's right here. I'm sorry. I thought she headed back through the doors. All right. Mallory, thank you. That was tremendous. And then it was good to follow up and sing a verse. And so, again, that was a great call, Brother Ray. All right. Yeah, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Man. Man. Boy, those words were certainly sinking in. Praise the Lord for that. All right, I want you to take your Bibles, and as I mentioned, this will be my third message on spiritual warfare. It'll be my last message in this little series. I know the Lord laid it on my heart several weeks back about the fact that, listen, we are in a battle, and we are called to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called on to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we know the Bible says, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we determine that we want to live for Christ and that we want to go in this battle for Him, and ours, of course, is a spiritual battle. We read that in those verses out of Ephesians chapter 6, this spiritual battle, but it is nonetheless a battle. But we're called to do that, and so may we all step forth. As believers, I hope that I really believe that I'm speaking mostly to believers. If you don't know Christ today, then we certainly are all praying that you'll come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to see you get saved because we know what we got, and what we got is wonderful. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if you're here without Christ, but for those of you that are believers, the Bible says we're called to be soldiers. And we go forth in this battle. And so I want to talk about the why. You know, the why of spiritual warfare. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 10, and I think that this battle that the Israelites are going to face speaks to that. And so we're going to take a look here at these first eight verses, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into really the main part of the passage is going to be verses 9 all the way through verse 15. But let's take a look here, verses 1 through 8 of 2 Samuel. It says this, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank, I love that they stank before David. The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. All right, with that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to work amongst us today. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. What a great thing, Lord, that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And we just thank you, Lord, for those of us here today who know Christ, who have been born again. You've saved us. We just so thank you for what you've done in our lives and how you've loved us. And you've given to us everlasting life. And not only that, Lord, but you sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you live in and dwell inside of us. So, Lord, we thank you for so many wonderful blessings. We certainly are not worthy of any of it. We deserve to go to hell, but you saved us, and now heaven is our home. And I do pray, Lord, for anybody here today that may not know Jesus Christ, that you'll reveal that to them, show them that they need the Savior, that they would be saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now for us, Lord, who do know you, help us to realize that we are in a battle, and that we're to yield ourselves, that we're to, in a sense, become recruits, that we're to become a part of this spiritual battle that we are in, and that we would go forth as soldiers, and that we would understand what we must do to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So help us to understand that. Help us to have hearts that are ready to be submitted to you. Help us to put on the spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Help us, Lord, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us to put it into our hearts. Help us to read it every day. Help us to be praying people. And we just pray that you can use this in this battle, Lord, that the devil would be defeated at every turn. Help us, Lord, that we realize that greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. And so help us to go forth as mighty warriors. And we pray, Lord, that you just do a work here today. I pray, Lord, again, that you would get me out of the way. I have a tendency to get in your way. I don't want to be in your way. I pray, Lord, that you would work through me, that you would work in the hearts of every person here. You know all of the needs. And I pray that you'll be able to address every need that's here today. And we pray more than anything that Jesus Christ will be lifted up, that the Spirit of God can do his work. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we take a look here at this this situation that presents itself before David, and David is at the zenith of his reign. Saul is way behind him. Saul has already passed away. David is now the king over all of Israel, and God has given him many great victories, and then something here takes place here. There's a bit of a provocation that happens. Nahash, who is king of Ammon, he dies. We read that in verse 1, and his son begins to reign. His son's name was Hanan, and David, in a goodwill gesture, he wants to show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, because Nahash had shown kindness unto him. So he sent servants to send their condolences, and they probably had some gifts to give as well. It doesn't say that, but no doubt they're probably that was probably a part of it. And Hanan's princes, those that were around him, persuaded him that David had some ulterior motives. Oh, do you think David is just coming and sending his men as a goodwill gesture? No. There's something that he's planning on doing. He's planning on spying out the city in hopes of eventually overthrowing it. You know, there's just a lesson right there, and I'll just stop for a second, is we've got to be careful about sometimes the counsel that we take from others. Do you see that? There's sometimes, maybe it's somebody really close to you. It's somebody that's right alongside of you. Sometimes it can be our spouse. It can be me. Sometimes we can give advice or counsel, and we don't really know the mind of God. And we think somebody's up to something. So we got to be careful. We've got to be careful, because here you have Hanan, who takes them up on their counsel. So Hanan, he shames David's servants who had been sent to just come and send their condolences. That's all that they were doing. And he shaves off half of their beards, and he cuts off their garments so that they are embarrassingly exposed. And then he sends them away. So David is told in verse 5, and then he meets with his servants, and because they were ashamed at what happened to them, he told them to tarry at Jericho until their beards had grown out again. So what you've got here is you've got some bullying that has taken place, and that might be something that happens in our lives, all right, that something like that takes place, but that's what's gone on here, and they had been bullied. Well, the enemy now realizes that they probably had stepped in it. Hanan realizes, oh, wow, this has caused a wave of reaction now, and David is upset, and he realizes, as it says in verse 6, that he stank. He saw that he stank. You know, stinks. Sometimes we do something and we stink. There's a stank in somebody else's opinion toward us because we didn't make the right decision. So he saw that he stank before David. So what does he do? He hires from the Syrians thousands of troops. In fact, it totals out to be 33,000 because he realized he'd done something he shouldn't have done. When David hears this, he sends for Joab and his mighty men, and he is called them for what is now about ready to happen. There's just going to be this big battle. And so the children of Ammon, as we read in verse 8, they come out to fight with all of these hired Syrian soldiers. There's 33,000 of them. And so they come out, and you know, I'm reminded, I'm mindful of what we're looking at right now before us in this nation. We look at what's taking place. We look at what's coming, you know, right out of the Oval Office and what's happening with our White House and decisions that are being made by our president and those that are around him. And it seems that every decision is just going in a direction that we go, that is just not the right decision. That is not good for our country. Have you found yourself saying that? Certainly, we found ourselves saying that because it's like, this is not good what's happening on the south border. It's not good what happened in Afghanistan. It's not good what's happening with all of this vaccine mandates and all of that. And you just go, you just want to pull your hair out. But folks, we realize that, yes, listen, we look at the troops that are in opposition against us, and we think probably more than likely, because it doesn't exactly say how many troops that David had, they were probably outnumbered. And we look at our situation many times, we think we're just outnumbered. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And boy, we always have that, the fact that, listen, when Israel's backs were to the Red Sea, you remember what Moses said in Exodus chapter 14, he said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Moses said, listen, don't let this upset you. Don't let this overwhelm you, because we have God on our side. And just look and watch the salvation of the Lord, which you will see today. And folks, and I'm not saying we're going to see something today, but we know that God hears the prayers of his people. And God wants to work on behalf of those whose heart is perfect before him, whose eyes are upon him. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's what Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, once said when he was threatened by an opposing army. And God blessed that. God says, I'll show forth my strength. I'll show forth my power if you'll just trust me and look unto me. So we find ourselves really in what I believe is an exciting time. And I'm not trying to be facetious, because we're at a time when things are just starting to stack up against God's people. And things are starting to stack up against just our country as a whole. But I look at this as a time when God likes to do great things. And I really do. I look at it as an exciting time when we can watch the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his mighty arm. He wants to show it forth. He wants to show him forth strong on our behalf. So, folks, we have somewhat, our backs are against the wall, but we are not undermanned, for we have the Lord of glory. And just as Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha had the Syrian army that was encroaching upon him, and he looked at his servant, and he said to his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that encouraged that servant, because the servant said, what shall we do, master? And the Lord said, don't worry about it, because we have more on our side. And the Lord was gracious to reveal those angelic warriors that were round about the Syrian army. Folks, if we just have a little bit of, ask the Lord for some faith vision, the Lord will show us that, you know, now we're not going to have a vision, but we just know God's got this. And we have his might and his power. So today, we have a great battle before us, and I want to speak to you about why we engage in spiritual battle. Why we engage in spiritual warfare. And the first thing that I want to bring out is we do it because we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be above all things because we want to honor him, the one who gave his life for us, that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, we'll take a look at verses 9 through 12. It says, "When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people.'" What a great statement that is. He said, "Be of good courage, let us be men. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, our great God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Brethren, this is our greatest calling that we have as believers, and that is to exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what we're going to be doing through all of eternity. We're going to be able to honor and exalt him. And we have that opportunity today. Let's not shrink away from that. Let's not neglect it. Let's be determined that we as individuals certainly do that, but even beyond that, that we must band together as a body of believers and just praise and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to work together, folks. We've got to love one another. Folks, we've got to work at forgiving one another. The Bible speaks about learning how to forbear and to put up. Husbands and wives need to do that in order for their marriages to do well. We've got to learn to put up with each other, right? Now, probably not here. Probably those that are listening out in CD land, right? They probably have some issues one with another, but not here, right? No, listen, every one of us, we have to put up with each other. There's some things about our spouses that, you know, we're not always so, you know, happy about. I know that there are more on my plate than on my wife's plate. I mean, there's some things about me that I know it's hard to believe, but there's some things that maybe I might, you know, get on her nerves just a little. Does that happen maybe in your home just a little? Oh, man, you guys need to be up here when this service is over, all right, for the sin of lying. Yeah, you guys need to get a good grip on reality here. But listen, we all have to put up with each other. There are just things that, you know, I'm just going to, I didn't have this in my notes, but I've had to counsel people, Christian couples that were ready to just split apart and get a divorce over really what ended up being a lot of trivial things. I said, "Really? You mean he hasn't been unfaithful?" No, but there are just these things, and he just does these things, and it seems like he cares more about, you know, going out and playing softball or doing this than spending time with me. And that's it. Okay, I said, "Well, listen, yeah, those can be kind of easily remedied. You know, you can work at these things." And I've seen families break up over some silly things. And sometimes we can become pretty petty with one another, right? Yeah, I've run down that road, and we allow something just like really small, and we let it, you know how you say, you know, you allow molehills to become mountains. And we as Christians are guilty of that. We can do that as well. We can let something very, very small, something very trivial, just fester and begin to be a problem, and we just keep pointing to that, and the Lord tells us to forgive. The Lord tells us to get beyond those things, you know, because there are just some things, and I'll get back to spouses, you know, in our relationships. There's just some things that we're probably not going to be able to change. It's not that we couldn't, but there's just some things that we're probably going to be that way all the rest of my life, right? Our lives, right? Yeah, you know, and I won't even get into some of those particulars, but there's just some things about us. And so we have to learn how to forbear with one another and forgive one another. And folks, we have to do that as a congregation. Boy, we need to do that as a congregation. I have seen too many churches that split over people that had issues with one another. And when you get to the root of them, it really wasn't anything big. They wanted the walls in the auditorium of the church to be yellow, and the other one wanted it to be beige. And they were just at odds for the rest of their days. Goofy. But that's happened. And there's just a lot of trivial things that we let fester and become a problem. But folks, we need to just simply unite and band together. You see that in those first few verses there, in verses 9 through 11. Just take a look at that when it says, Joab, in verse 9, saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind. They were surrounded. They saw the enemies on both sides. And he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. You know what? In array, it means he organized them and he positioned them in a right way. There was unity going on. Joab had made a statement about, let's be courageous and let's play the men and let's stand up to what's before us. And so in a calm, reasoning manner, he says to his brother Abishai, listen, we're going to set up the troops in array. They're going to be well positioned. And then in verse 10, it says, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, again, he had a battle plan here. If the Syrians are too strong for me, you come and help me. And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, we'll come and help you. He had a plan. And it was a plan of just working together. Do we work together here? You know what I see? I see a good spirit in this church. I do, and I see people working together, and I see people coming together. And, you know, we like to jab one another in fun, but that's a good thing. One of the brethren said, if I don't tease you, it's because I don't love you. So we do a lot of teasing around here. Why? Because we love each other. All right. And we get over some things and we all drop the ball. We all make mistakes. So, you know, we've got to learn how to forgive and to work together. But you see here, Joab has a plan. There's a plan of unity. That's what needs to take place in our midst, is we need to see unity. It's what the Lord does in the church. Again, he brings us together so that we would be unified and that we would be like troops in a battle, that we are set in array. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll take a look here at what the Lord says about his church. And we see here this short little bit of passage in these eight verses, and I'll just make a quick comment, and I won't stay here long, but we see that's what the church is called to. The church is called to be unified and together, to be like-minded. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 1 through 8, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Whatever it is that God's called you to do. And that's not talking about full-time ministry. That's talking about whatever occupation, whatever job you're called to do, that you're to walk in a certain way and you're to accept that as a calling from God and fulfill it. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's a little bit of what I was talking about, that we would forbear and we would do it in love, that we would put up with each other. There's times when you have to show patience toward me. There's times when I have to be patient with you. But we learn to do that because we love one another. And then it says, endeavoring. That means to work hard. To work hard, to be tenacious, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I don't want to dwell on that passage, but you can surely see what that passage is saying, that as a body of believers, that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, that we're to work together and have a love for one another. And you see that here in these battle plans that Joab had, that we've got a plan and we're to stick together and we're going to fight for one another. May we have that here in this church. And what that does is it honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 again, back in 2 Samuel chapter 10, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and let and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Verse 12 tells us that this is the best of reasons why we go forth to battle. It is for, as is as stated here, the cities of our God. It is so that the Lord will be greatly honored. Listen, what hangs in the balance here for every one of us is to just uphold the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lost world around us that sees things happen, and if they just see a lot of, you know, a lot of contention, they can see that we don't get together, then they go, why would I want that? Why would I want that? But if they see that we're together, that we have a love for one another, it speaks to a lost world. And God uses that to bring people to Christ. And so may we just understand that we do this for him. We do this for his sake. We do this because we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we look at another reason for the why of spiritual warfare. And it is so that the church may go forward. It's so the church may go forward. Verse 13, it says, and Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Joab drew nigh. He was in an aggressive pose. He was certainly looking unto the Lord what to do. You know, Joab had his issues, but certainly here he shined very, very brightly in this passage. He had his problems, but here he did what he was supposed to do. He kept his eyes on the Lord. He stood firm. He was a courageous man for the things of the Lord. And now he begins to draw nigh in battle. Let us clearly understand that the church, folks, will not go forward. The church will not go forward. And that means very clearly to go forward with the Great Commission. We think about what God's given to us. He's given us the Great Commission, the getting the gospel out. That's what we're called to do, amen? Getting the gospel and spreading it abroad. We do that hopefully as individuals, but we're to do it as a group of people, winning people to Christ, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, edifying believers. Well, listen, folks, we're not going to go forward in those things unless we first set out to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that is we honor him through our obedience. We honor him through the obedience to his word. We're not going to always bat 1,000 with that. We're all going to fall short. Because, listen, we have an old nature, and that old nature gets in the way. But if we're determined that, Lord, forgive me, I've let you down, I've failed you in this area within the home or in the church or maybe not getting into your word or not being a witness as I should, but forgive me, I want to do right. And my next determination is to start doing those things that you've laid upon my heart. That's good for us to do. I know God spoke to my heart in this conference this last week about a number of things, about raising the bar, about maybe implementing some things that maybe I hadn't done to a very high level before. But the Lord's laid on my heart to just simply get to some places where God's laid upon my heart. Did God speak to any of your hearts in this past conference? Then behooves you to follow through with the Lord. If God laid some things on your heart, then it's imperative for you and I to say, Lord, I don't want to just push that to the side. But you laid that on my heart, and I'm going to follow through, whether it's getting in your word more, memorizing scripture, being a witness, being here more, putting the things of God first, whatever it might be. God laid those things on your heart. Follow through. Amen. And God will bless that. And so that when we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him, it means to be obedient unto him. It means to walk by faith. It means to have a love for one another. And it means to be united in the body. You know, again, there's some things we can all bring up and we can be critical. And listen, you know, there's a way of doing that. I mean, I'm certainly open to any suggestions and things. It's just good for us to have a good back and forth. I relish that. I don't want to think that I do everything right. I certainly know I don't. And there's times when it's just good for you to come up and talk to me about some things. It's better that than to go back behind and start to backbite. God doesn't bless that. And if there's enough of it, the Holy Spirit says, oh, I don't even want to be in here. I'll just wait over here until they get past all those things. That's the last place we want to be, is to be in a place where the Spirit of God doesn't want to come amongst us because there's sin in the camp. You know, the Lord had some issues with in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 with those seven churches of Asia Minor. And those churches, you know, there were some things that God had commended them over, some things that they had done well, but then there were some things that they had some issues with. It may have been the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 when they had left their first love. Again, they had gotten to a place where, you know, it just started to become mechanical in their Christian life. Has it ever become mechanical for you and I? Where we just start going through the motions and we even just start reading our Bibles and we're not getting anything out of it because we just want to check off a box? Hey, I've been there, but it's just good for us to just keep our eyes on the Lord and to just have a good interaction, a good fellowship with the Lord. Lord, please reveal some things to me. I don't want to go down that road. Well, that's what happened at the church at Ephesus, all the way to the church at Laodicea, where they just had a self-sufficient, satisfied spirit. They just felt like they had everything, and they weren't even looking unto the Lord. And those other churches as well, there were some issues that hindered them. And folks, what happens is, as a result, we begin to lose our effectiveness when we allow some things in our life and we no longer go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ when those things are allowed to be in our life. But when the church does right, when we do right as a people, as individuals, we determine to keep our love for Christ afresh. We determine that we're going to love the Lord and we keep that before him daily. And then we seek after righteousness because God has called us to a godly life. He wants us to live holy. He wants us to follow after the Great Commission. He wants us to tell others about Christ. It's good to see the tracks that are left out there that they disappear and we have to replenish them. It's good that we see people going out on door to door. It's good to hear testimonies of witnesses that you've had at a gas station or in a grocery store or with a neighbor. What a blessing that is to hear about people that are being talked to about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, when we do that, that's honoring unto God. When we make those efforts to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when the church keeps itself humble, and we realize that we are nothing, but we are just simply servants of his and that we are just simply vessels that he can use. Folks, when we do that and we keep our vessels and our lives just humble before him, then the Lord will begin to open doors for the church. And that's what happened at the church at Philadelphia, one of those churches. There was no reprimand to that church. That church, God said he opened some doors for them, because they just simply humbled themselves of the Lord and they honored his word and they drew close to the Lord and God blessed them. And you know, what a wonderful thing if Cornerstone Baptist Church was in that category where we were just right before the Lord and we humbled ourselves before him. And folks, when we begin to do that, that's when the church can begin to be offensive. He has given us the sword of the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he speaks about himself, not Peter. He's speaking about himself. He is the rock. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will make you to go forward. I will make you to be offensive. And I will allow you to be able to gain ground and territory, spiritually speaking. And that's what that passage speaks to when it says that Joab drew nigh. God gave him that unction and that power in this battle. Again, when the church does right, folks, then the Lord's Spirit begins to lead us. And we want the Spirit of God to lead us. He goes before us. What a horrifying thought it would be for us to go into battle and not having the Lord with us. That's what took place in that battle after Jericho, when there was some sin in the camp and Achan had sinned and he took of the accursed thing. And here in the very next battle, they go up to Ai and they just figure, oh, we don't even have to send a whole lot of troops. It's a smaller city. We'll take it. And it says the Lord was not with them. The Lord did not go before them because there was sin in the camp. And woe be unto us here at Cornerstone Baptist Church or in our personal lives if we seek to go forward, but there's something that needs to be dealt with. There's something in our hearts that we haven't gotten right with Him. How important it is. That is what we want and what we need, folks. We can go forward in no other way. We can go forward in no other way but just simply on our knees and on our face before God. And those are our marching orders, that we would just keep our eyes on Him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." There was a unifying spirit there, and that allowed the church to go forward. We simply need, really, to just get in line and submit to the Lord, and then just watch as the Holy Spirit does His great work in bringing His church along. That's how it works. We just simply get in line, and then as we submit to Him and seek to honor Christ, the church begins to go forward, and it is strengthened. We need to be strengthened by His might and by His power. And then something else takes place. Something else takes place. It's another reason for the why of spiritual warfare. And it is in order for souls to be won. For people to come to know Jesus Christ. That's part of what we are. We got saved, and we were included into the church, and now we're called to go out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15 here in this passage, it says, "When the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled," it says, "then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that, they were smitten before Israel." So they saw that Joab goes forth, and in the power of God's might, he is able to just cause the enemies to flee. In this particular battle, the Israelites were blessed, and they were empowered by God to defeat the Ammonites and the Syrians, and that was a great multitude. Again, there were 33,000 of them, and they slew many. Now, for us, the Lord is wanting us to—he's wanting to use us as soldiers with a mighty sword. Think about this: with a mighty sword that will slay men. Did you get that? He's wanting to take us with this mighty sword to slay men. In other words, to bring them into submission to Christ. You know, ours is not a to physically slay people, but in a spiritual way, we were slain by what God did in our hearts. We were brought under conviction. God did a work of awakening our hearts and showing us that we were lost sinners. And I recall that. I recall that back in 1977 at the beginning of the year. And I remember what God did in my heart. And I remember I had never seen things like that before. As I was with my friend, and we were out and about in a swap meet, and I just went, my eyes were open like I'd never seen him before. And I'd been going to church for a couple of months, pretty much on a regular Sunday basis. Nothing was happening to see some things. And then I realized, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble before God. And I just felt a doom over my head. And I felt that I'm on my way to hell. And God laid it upon my heart, and maybe it was through some of that preaching that I'd heard these last few weeks, that God put it on my heart that I needed to go to God. I didn't even understand how to get saved. But I told my friend Mike Boyer, I said, Mike, I got to go. I'm going to take off. I need to go talk to somebody at the church, and I need to talk to them about God. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, okay, I'll see you later. And I went to the church, and you've heard my testimony. God got a hold of my heart, and I came to know Christ that afternoon. And God just submitted me. You remember the day when he just submitted you? And that's what we're called to do. We take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it is the sword that does its work. The Spirit of God uses the sword. That's why it's important for us to use this word. When we witness to people, that's why it's important for us to open it up and says, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. As we show things, as we show the way of Christ to people, it's so important that we get into the Word. And how good what God did in our hearts, how he submitted us, and in a sense, he slayed us. We see that on the physical side with the Israelites and what they did to the Syrians and the Ammonites, but we see that we're called to the same calling, that as we reveal Jesus Christ to folks and we show them their word, that we want to see people that are just, that they surrender to Christ and get saved. And that's what God will do in the church. He will bring people into subjection and into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a look here in the book of Acts, a great chapter in here in the early church, Acts chapter 4. And verses 1 through 4, we'll read those four verses, and then we'll read a couple verses toward the end of the chapter. It says here in Acts chapter 4, and verses 1 through 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, that's amazing. Amen. I mean, 5,000 come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that speaks about the men. Who knows if there was even a greater amount, if that's just what that's speaking of. If it was just the men, there was probably even more. But it says of men, there were 5,000 that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because they went forth and they witnessed and they told others about Christ. And then you get to verses 32 and 33. I read 32 just a little bit ago, but let's read that again. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon every one of them. So the Lord wants to use us here in this church here at Cornerstone Baptist to see more and more people saved. God has allowed us to see some people get saved. What a great thing that is. But you know, the Bible says that the fields are wide already unto harvest. There's a lot of people around here that need to be saved. And if we'll just yield ourselves and submit ourselves to, Lord, I want to be a part of that. Would you use me to just be a witness? Maybe, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to win some people to Christ? I believe God will bless that. I believe that God will honor that. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Do you want to be wise? Then we ought to be out after souls for Christ. It says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Listen, praise the Lord for your salvation testimony that you can give because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But think about this. Somehow, and some way, the message that came to you and I was connected to a church somewhere. All right? It was connected to a church somewhere. We went to a volleyball game yesterday to watch my daughter coach, and a young man had a shirt that just said, "You need Jesus." I love that. Amen? You need Jesus. I mean, that man was just, that young guy was just a walking billboard for needing to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Folks, may we here at Cornerstone understand something very, very clearly, that we are in a battle. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle that is before us. We are in it because Christ put us in it. We are a part of this battle because the Lord Jesus Christ put us in it. So may we embrace it for Him. May we just embrace it. Say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given me this opportunity as a soldier, as one of your children, to become a soldier for Jesus Christ." So may we embrace it in order to honor Him, in order for the church to go forward, and in order for souls to be won to Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, time's running out. And we have this opportunity before us, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Won't it be good if we give ourselves to this and yield ourselves to Him to hear from the Lord Himself about us? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We all want to hear that. Let us just be faithful to go forward in this spiritual battle that we have before us. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this time.